All right, today Ezekiel's ministry begins. We met one of the first faithful remnant last week, and we followed his story again this week. And if just to keep it in perspective, we have gone back in time a little bit. If you were part of the study last year, Jerusalem fell at the end of the study. Well, now we've gone back in time. We're back in the year 597 BC. This is 11 years before the fall of Jerusalem. So if you kind of keep that in your mind as perspective, Ezekiel was taken in the second deportation along with King Jehoiachin. He was the 18-year-old king that during his three-month reign, Jerusalem was being besieged by Nebuchadnezzar, and so he and his family surrendered. He is actually in prison in Babylon. But the rest of the exiles, how many were there that went in the second deportation? 10,000. All of these 10,000 exiles were relocated together in a settlement called Tel Abib. And they are located, they said, along the Kibar River. The Kibar River is really not a river. If you notice the city of Babylon, isn't this magnificent? We don't quite get the perspective of it, but the Kibar River was like one of these. It's a water channel. They diverted water from the Tigris and the Euphrates River. So the settlement was actually along a water canal. And it was 5 years into his exile, which is still a good 7 years before the fall of Jerusalem. And Ezekiel was from the line of Aaron, which would make his occupation what? A priest. Ezekiel was to be a priest. They took up their duties at age 30, according to Numbers chapter 4. So he was taken into exile when he was 25 years of age. So that was 5 years before he would have become a priest. 5 years later, probably around his 30th birthday, he was sitting along the river, probably wondering, you know, this would have been the day that I would have become a priest. This is the day I would have begun my duties in the temple, maybe longing for Jerusalem, wondering how the people were doing and how the Lord was doing back in Jerusalem. And it's that time he's looking and he looks to the north and he sees what begins just as a normal storm. And the clouds get black and ominous, and as they come over, lightning flashes and it changes from a normal storm into what we call a theophany, an appearance of the Lord to humans. And in this case, Ezekiel saw God's holiness. And you remember the story. We saw God coming in his chariot throne. And he was moving across the sky at the flash of lightning. He was moving very, very fast, indicating that he was not just in Jerusalem. He had mobility to go anywhere. And he was being held up by four cherubim. They had four faces, each of the cherubim. And down below were those four pairs of gyroscopic wheels that were a wheel within a wheel, and they were this yellow-green glowing. And this is how God was moving back and forth, and it was awesome. In fact, when Ezekiel realized the holiness of God, what was his response? Face down before the Lord in awe. He had seen the presence of the Lord, but he had also noticed that God wasn't confined to Jerusalem. God has the mobility, and the cherubim had four faces, which represented all of creation. God is Lord over all. And so that's what Ezekiel saw on that day. The result of all this information was he was overwhelmed. He sat by the river for 7 days, just trying to process everything he'd seen, and he couldn't say anything. He was just in shock. Have you ever had any information that just really flattened you? I mean, it could be good news or it can be bad news, but it takes time to process it all. And that's where we left Ezekiel last week. He was sitting by the river just trying to take all this in. What did it mean? What did it mean to him? Our lesson picks up today. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me and he said, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak to you and give them a warning from me." And I asked you to define watchman today in your lesson. Hopefully you all looked that up. Now, if you have any experience with the military, you know how important it is to keep watch. In fact, the purpose of the watch is to protect those who can't protect themselves, either because they're sleeping or they can't be on duty or watching all the time. It also goes on 24/7. And if we think about the ancient culture, the watchman's role was to stand on the city walls or on a hill and scan the horizon. And when did armies come? They didn't come in the night because they couldn't see. They would come in the day. So here's a picture of the city wall. And the watchmen, you can see they're standing up here and they would scan the horizon. And then if it looked like any enemy was coming or an army was coming, they would sound the trumpet, the shofar. And that would give people who were outside, because they were outside because it was daytime, time to get back into the city, in which case then they would shut the city walls and then you would be protected within the city. There were several prophets that had been called to be watchmen. And if you notice their names and you recognize where they fit into history, Isaiah, Hosea, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. You recognize it's near the end of the fall of Jerusalem, and God says, I want them to be watchmen. And I hope you see God's grace in this. We talked about this in the overview lesson, the importance of God's grace at this point. Who are these people? They're already in exile. How did they get there? Were these the ones that were faithful and said, oh, we know what Jeremiah says and we're going to obey the Lord and go? No, they were there because they were taken. So we have a mixed group. They're not even in Jerusalem. They're in Babylon. And yet God in his grace is still reaching out to his people. And he says, Ezekiel, I want you to be a watchman. I want you to deliver my words. So Ezekiel's job, hear the word of the Lord, deliver it accurately. He was also to warn both the righteous and the wicked. I don't know if you saw that. I don't think I picked that up in the text today. But it's real important that we stop right here. And I want everybody's attention, because righteousness in the Old Testament setting is not something that you can translate into the New Testament setting. What I don't want you to do is bring the aspect of salvation back into the Old Testament. Let me explain to you righteousness according to the Old Testament. It meant rightness. If you were doing right, you were obeying God's commands and laws. So when you're talking about a righteous person in the Old Testament, it's one who's following the Torah, who's obeying God's law. On the other hand, if they are not obeying the law, they're considered wicked. So we're not talking about salvation yet. That will come in with the New Testament. That concept has not come in yet into their thinking. So when we're talking about a righteous person, we're talking about one who follows God's law. When we're talking about the wicked, we're talking about one who does not follow God's law. And it's as simple as that. So Ezekiel was called to both the righteous and the wicked, those who were obeying the law and those who were not obeying the law. And he said that if they did not fear the Lord, if they did not obey him and lived in open defiance, they would surely die. The die here is physical death. You're going to die. Now, the custom or the common thinking at that time was that if you lived a long life and you had a lot of heirs, particularly boys, to carry on your name, then you were considered righteous and God was blessing you. On the other hand, if you died early, or if you didn't have any heirs, well, then you were being punished. And what Ezekiel and the other watchmen are telling him is God's not just looking at outward observance of the rituals. You may be doing everything, but what God's doing is looking at the heart. He said what he's really looking for is a relationship with you. He wants you to obey head, heart, hands, and feet. Head, with your mind, with your will, heart, with your attitude and your emotions, your hands, everything that you do, your works and your feet, everywhere you go. God isn't looking just for ritual. He's looking for heart. He's working for one who loves him. And he also said that you couldn't expect past righteousness to save you. Now, again, we're talking about physical life here. And the reason was, in Jerusalem, so they're keeping all the rituals. Now they're in Babylon, and they're thinking incorrectly was that God only was in Jerusalem. So now we served God when we were in Jerusalem, and now we're over in Babylon, so I guess we should serve these gods. And he's saying, no, you can't do that. It's God. He is the one true God, the only God. It was interesting because God said, as a watchman, Ezekiel was held personally responsible for all the countrymen. And if he failed to warn them, he would be considered one who had murdered them. He would be held accountable for their death. But as a watchman, he said, your responsibility is to warn them, but not how they respond. If you think of it in the scenario that we're talking about, a watchman up here has the duty and the responsibility to blow the shofar, the trumpet, to warn everybody that danger is coming, because they don't know it's coming. That's his responsibility. If the danger comes and he doesn't warn them, then he's just as good as he had killed them. But on the other hand, if they're outside the city and they hear the shofar and they say, oh, I don't believe it, or I think he's just practicing the trumpet, and they don't heed the call, it's not the watchman's responsibility. His is only to warn. It's the individual's responsibility how they respond. And God made it very clear to Ezekiel, it's your responsibility to warn the people of, not in this case physical danger, but spiritual danger, because they were turning away from the Lord to idols. And that had spiritual consequences. He said, your responsibility is warn them, but not to be responsible how they responded. I also sent you back to Jerusalem, because Jeremiah at this time was in Jerusalem, and we know exactly what was being told to them. Remember, we had those false prophets in there that were saying, oh, the Lord told me that 2 years from now, everything's just going to be fine. You know, Jehoiachin and everybody's going to be returned and nothing's going to happen because we live in America. Nothing can happen. No, we live in Jerusalem and God lives here, so nothing's going to happen to us. And he's saying, no, that is false thinking. God has judged you because of your sin, because you have chosen to turn away from him. Well, after he was commissioned as a watchman, Ezekiel was called out to the plain. This is the second time, a second theophany. Interesting. Again, emphasizing God doesn't just live in Jerusalem. You can go to the plains of Babylon or Iraq as we know it today, and there God appeared to him a second time. Now, this theophany was different than the first one. The first one, he was high and lifted up. He was going in his chariot with all the cherubim. He was moving back and forth. This case, it is just the Lord himself. And the response of Ezekiel is the same. Face down in humility before the Lord. This may have been given just as a clarification. I don't understand why he came a second time, and nobody I studied seemed to have a good enough answer. We do know that they came very close to one another. It may have been at the end of the seventh day that he appeared a second time to commission him. There definitely wouldn't have been much time, because I love Ezekiel's book. You remember Jeremiah? What kind of order was Jeremiah in? Who knows? Remember when you were studying Jeremiah, you were jumping all over the book? It was actually done by theme, not chronological. Ezekiel does it in chronological order. He's a very orderly prophet when he wrote things down. So we know when we follow his book exactly how long it took. And so this couldn't have taken very long between these two theophanies. What's interesting in this is that now God tells him that he's going to be his watchman, but he's going to be confined to his home. And not only is he going to be confined, he's going to be bound. Now, where is a watchman supposed to be? He's supposed to be out watching and looking. And God says, no, you're going to be confined to your home and you're going to be bound. I thought, well, that's kind of odd. And then he continues on and said, oh, by the way, Ezekiel, your tongue's going to stick to the roof of your mouth, so you can't speak except when I speak to you, and then you'll speak. Now, if you think about that, that's kind of hard to be God's spokesman and his watchman if you're confined and bound and unable to speak. God was saying, this is very important. It was also dangerous for the prophet to be out. If you remember the story of Jeremiah, we had false prophets not only in Jerusalem, we had false prophets right there in this small town of 10,000 telling everybody these things. God's word was not well appreciated, and Ezekiel's life would have been in danger. He was not totally confined, always bound, and totally unable to speak. This is selective. But the point of that was to show that Jerusalem was also restricted. So we're going to see that as we continue on. He ends with saying, let the hearer hear. In other words, Ezekiel, it's your job to say, and it will reveal what is in the heart of each individual person. And I want to stop right here and just remind us again of God's grace. He was judging the nation because of their sin. He had gone to the nation with how many prophets? I don't know what number we're on, probably somewhere around 11. When the priests and the religious leaders and the kings had failed to teach the people God's word, he sent his prophets and he tried to warn the nation. But when the nation continued to turn away from the Lord, he still sent prophets to the individual persons. And even these people who had been taken into exile as captives were again given God's word directly to them. So we see God's grace on both the national level, but when judgment came, the individuals still had a choice. Well, Ezekiel's ministry begins now with four signs. And the first sign was that he was to take a clay tablet, which is one of the normal building materials they were using in Babylon, and he was to essentially draw a map of Jerusalem on it. Now, they didn't have maps at that time, very prevalent, but you couldn't miss it. Anybody that had been to Jerusalem, it's very distinctive shape. So if you saw that on a clay tablet, you would know that that was indeed Jerusalem. Then he was to set up a little model around it. Did you get that picture? He was to put it in the sand, and he was to build siege ramps around it. They would be familiar with this. They were taken during a siege. This is how they built siege ramps. This is a 45-degree angle here. What they do is they would take timber and fill it with rocks and dirt and build it up. And they protected themselves during the building with these wooden things. So this is a siege ramp that is going up, and it goes all the way up to the top of the wall where they would come and take the battering rams and hit the top of the wall where it's more vulnerable. So this takes quite a bit of time, and during the process, everything is cut off, going in and out. And he was to put up little soldiers and little camps all around it so that it would be very clear to them that Jerusalem was going to be besieged. Then Ezekiel was to assume the position of the Lord. So once this model was built, he was supposed to then besiege it, but before he did that, he was to put up an iron pot. Now, that was a common cooking pot, and this is how they cook. When I was there, I got bread on it, and it was really good. But this is what he's talking about. This is the iron pot, which looks like an upside-down wok. You've got the model of Jerusalem here, and then you've got the iron pot here, and then you've got Ezekiel, who sets his face against Jerusalem. The symbolism there is that God has set his face against Jerusalem. And even though it's going to be besieged and the people are going to cry out to him, that iron pot is in there, which is, you can't break through an iron pot. So they are not going to be able to get help from the Lord. He refused to help them. This first sign was the fact that the siege is going to take place. Even though the prophets are saying, no, this isn't going to happen, God says, yes, it is going to be happen. And when it does, it'll be a sign to the house of Israel. The second was to talk about the length of the siege. The fact that Jerusalem would be attacked, but for how long and why? Did you find this interesting? He's now to lay on his side in his home for 390 days, first on his left side, which incidentally he would be facing north, which represented the northern kingdom of Israel. And he was to lay 390 days for their sins. And then he gets to get up and lay on his right side, facing south to represent the southern kingdom, for an additional 40 days. This was not consistent, as we're going to see. He was doing other things. This was symbolic. But while he was doing this, he's restricted to his home and he's bound. Okay, and all that is a symbolism of what is going to happen. So now we know the fact of the siege and the length of the siege. Then we go on to the next sign, which is the severity of the siege. During that time he was to lie on his side, he had a diet. Did you enjoy your Ezekiel bread today? That was good. You had yeast and salt in yours. His would not have been. His would have been more like this, because that was the common. You mix those grains. He had a combination of wheat, barley, beans, lentil, millet, and svelte. That was symbolic that they would scrape together absolutely anything that they could find to put it together. But they would be so desperate for food, they would mix everything together. Did you notice how much bread he got a day? 8 ounces. What would that say to you? Not much food is going to be able to be scraped together during this siege. And he also got how much water? Only 2/3 of a quart. So for 390 days, he's laying on his left side and he gets to eat 8 ounces of bread and 2/3 quarts of water. And then he gets to get up and then he gets to go on the other side for an additional 40 days on 8 ounces of bread and 2/3 quarts of water. He was also told that he was to bake his bread over human dung. Now, this indicates that he's not constantly lying there. He actually gets up. He's also doing this in the presence of his people. So the homes, they cooked out in the courtyard, so people would be able to see what's going on. And at this point, I have a feeling they were probably all curious and watching what on earth he's doing. But he's a priest. And he realizes very clearly, I know what you're saying, God. You're saying when it's under siege, there's going to be famine. It's going to be difficult to have food. And that they're going to get anything that they can together to cook their food with. But Lord, I'm a priest. I've never defiled myself. I can't do this. And God says, all right, you can use cow manure. Now, we all laugh at that, but that was common. I had a picture, but I couldn't find it again when I went back. They just mix it with straw and they dry it and they use cow pies. I mean, they still use that today. And it's a great fuel. And so that's what they use to cook. She has wood here because this is now, but you would have just used that. So he was to do that, cook it. Have you ever thought what he might look like on 8 ounces of bread and 2/3 a quart of water for over a year? That's probably less than 500 calories a day for over a year. He would be pretty well emaciated. You know, he said, the hand of the Lord was heavy upon me. I'm wondering if he was referring to this. You know, God, you called me to be your prophet, but what you're asking me to do is very heavy. He becomes a living example, a living parable. Here is Ezekiel, basically skin and bones after over a year of living on this kind of diet. And then what God told him to do on the fourth sign was even more odd. He tells us the fact that there is going to be a siege, the length of the siege, the severity of the siege, and then he tells us the result of the siege. Because in the fourth sign, he's supposed to take a sword, this is the implement of war, and shave his face and his head. That's a sign of mourning and humility, and that was generally done to enemies. And a priest was forbidden from doing this. Now, can you imagine? Here's Ezekiel. For over a year, he's recognized as a priest, and we're going to see that people came to him all the time. But could you imagine this going out? I mean, you'd have to be going by every day. What's this guy doing today? No, he's still lying there. Look at, he's still eating. Look at him. He's wasting away to absolutely nothing. What does this have to do with Jerusalem? I mean, what's going on here? And now he's shaving? I mean, I have a feeling the whole town was around to see what on earth is Ezekiel doing now. I mean, what a great example God was using, but how difficult for Ezekiel to be obedient. And yet he never questions it except with the human dung thing. And so he shaves his head, shaves his beard, and then he gets out these scales, and then he starts weighing it, and he divides, he makes a little third pile here, and a third pile here, and a third pile, and now everybody's gathered around, and he takes the first third, and he goes over to this little clay model, and he puts it in there, and he burns it up. And after that's done, he takes the next third, and he takes it with the sword and starts cutting it all up. And if you've been to the barbershop, you know all these little cuttings were all around the city. And then he takes the next third and he throws it up and it scatters. But he saves a few of them and he puts them in his belt. This was the best garment I could find. These are the priests. He would have been not the high priest. He would have been the ordinary priest. But this is pretty much what he wore. If he wasn't a priest, it would be a different color. It would be a natural color or even a black, depending upon the goat hair. But it would have looked like this. And what he's talking about, this wouldn't be colored. It would be, this is because he was serving. But it would just been a normal one. So he's saying, take a few of these and kind of just tuck them in your belt. So Ezekiel does this. And then God says, now I want you to take these back out, and I want you to take a few of these and burn them. By now the people are wondering, what on earth is going on? And Ezekiel explains it. He says, there's going to be a siege on Jerusalem. You're not going to be going home in 2 years. It's going to be destroyed. And a third of the people that are in the city are going to die of famine and plague. And incidentally, when Nebuchadnezzar broke through, that's exactly what they found. Most of the people looked like Ezekiel, only worse. They were totally emaciated because there was nothing to eat. And they were eating each other. They were eating their babies, and they were eating those that had died because the siege had gone on for so long and there was nothing to eat, just as God had predicted. And he says, but those of you that survive that and try to escape and flee the city, you're going to be killed by the sword. Remember even those that tried to escape the city that got as far as Moab or Edom? The neighbors would say, guess what? Somebody's over here, and call the army, and then they would kill them there. So they would not be able to escape. And then the other third that were scattered to the wind, most of them because they had been taken in captivity or they fled early, they would be scattered throughout, but there would be a small amount that God would preserve, a small remnant. But even of that remnant, not all of them would survive. Not a very pretty picture for them. But he also explained why this was happening. God wasn't doing this indiscriminately. God wasn't doing this just because he was angry at his people. God had chosen Israel for a very specific reason. They were a royal priesthood. They were his chosen people. What's the role of the priest? The role of the priest is to share God's word, to teach people who God is, to bring them to God. That was the role of Israel. And what had they done? They'd not only disobeyed the Lord, they'd chosen false gods, saying, it's not God, it's wherever I am. And he says, because of that, God's judgment has come upon you. But the purpose was, when my wrath has been spent, they will know that I am the Lord and that I have spoken. The purpose of this punishment was really discipline. Even through all of this, the whole purpose was that they would come to know that I am the one true God, and they would come back to me. And once again, we would have this relationship. Before they ever went into the promised land, you remember that with Moses? He said, okay, now when you go into this good land I'm going to give you, you have a choice. If you obey, I will bless you. But if you disobey, I will curse you or punish you. And it will be a series, and here's how the series goes. And if you continue to turn away from me, and if you go after false gods, eventually you will be removed from the land. We talked about this before, and then you'll be right back where you started, in slavery, where all you have left is me, and we're going to start all over again where you get to know that I'm the one true God. Ezekiel said, you chose to disobey the Lord and to go after other gods, and now you're right back where you started, out of the land. God's desire was always to bless them, to put them in the center of the world so everybody would say, wow, he's the one true God, let's follow him. On the other case, he says, but you chose not to, therefore you chose to be punished. And he says, one way or another, I'm going to let the world know that I am the one true God. Listen to the words he used now. He says, now you're going to be ruined. You're going to be a reproach. You're going to be taunted, and you're going to be an object of horror, because I, the Lord, have spoken. He made it very clear. They were not experiencing this because of Babylon. Who did it say was against them? The Lord himself is against you. It has nothing to do with Babylon. That's simply a tool. But God was going to use it. You know, God's message has always been the same. He was seeking a relationship with his people. I went back and looked at the very first prophet when we're talking about this group of prophets, and that was Samuel. You know what Samuel's words were to the very first king, Saul? In 1 Samuel 15:22, he says, does the Lord delight in your burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. That's where we started. First prophet, first king. God says, I'm not looking for your sacrifices. That's my provision. That's my way for you to keep in right relationship with one another. But he says, that's not what I'm looking for. It's not the ritual of doing all this. He says, I'm looking for your heart. I'm looking for your obedience, your head, heart, hands, and feet, everything dedicated to me. And he says, my desire is to bless you. But if you choose not to do that, I will get your attention one way or another. And you know, it's the same for us today. God still wants his people to come to him out of heart of obedience. Ritual doesn't do it. You know, a lot of us think, oh, if I go to church and if I pray and if I give my tithe, then I can go and live however I want to and everything's okay. But it's not. God says, I'm looking for a relationship. I'm looking for a heart that is right, one that's obedient. And he says, I want your life to be dedicated to me, your head, all your thought, your will, your heart, your emotions, your attitudes, your hands, everything that you do and your feet everywhere you walk. I want you to do so in love with me. We're not so very different from these people, or our circumstances are different, but people are still the same. How are you doing? How's your head, heart, hands, and feet? Where are they? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you today with these hard lessons. Lord, physically it was hard for Jerusalem and the exiles in Judah to realize that their beloved city would be destroyed. And yet, Lord, here we are in America thinking that we're just as strong and just as impregnable as Jerusalem was. You've already given us a warning to show us that we are not. I pray that as your people, we would come before you daily and dedicate our heads, our hearts, our hands, and our feet to you. Lord, we are your vessels. Help us to be as obedient as Ezekiel. Help us, each one of us, to be your watchmen, to be called upon to share the hope that is in you. Lord, we thank you for revealing your grace and the fact that even though nations are judged, every individual within that nation has a choice. Help each one of us to make choices that would be pleasing to you. And we'll thank you and praise your name. Amen. We're going to continue on with the story of Ezekiel next week. I wonder what he gets to do then.